on the seven steps of salvation. The seven steps of salvation. Thank you, Brother Daniel. The seven steps of salvation. So if you would like to just turn to one scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. While you're turning to that, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It would be good if you had a biro tonight, because I'm going to show you that there is a golden thread runs through the Bible. And as we go from one part of the thread and onto the next and onto the next, when we finish dealing with one, you can then write beside it, go to, and then the next scripture verse, and then the next scripture verse, and then the next one and the next one. And some people are probably going to say, well, I heard him preach this once before. Well, yes, I preached it 7 years ago, and I also preached it probably about 11 years ago in this church. But I felt in God to revisit this tonight. It's not exactly the same. There are some slight changes to it. But it's going to be a great help in your understanding of grace, of what grace really means, and your understanding of the Word of God, so that you can lead other people who throw away or have these phrases that they say basically says, well, we're saved by grace. We are saved by grace, yes, but it's not just as it is simple as that, but that's not totally correct. The Bible has a lot more to say, and we're going to follow that through the Bible tonight. All right. So let's start off with a little parable. Are you ready?
Absolutely.
Are you ready?
Absolutely.
Okay. Suppose a man who can't swim falls overboard out of a boat. And suppose someone in the boat throws him a lifeline and pulls him to safety. That'd be good, wouldn't it? You ever had a bad dream of falling off a liner and the boat just sails off into the distance? Just imagine what it would be like. But anyway, this man is throwing a lifeline. Who or what saved the man from drowning? Was it his friend who threw him the lifeline? Was it the lifeline? Was it the life preserver? Was it the boat? Or did the man save himself? The answer, of course, is that his friend saved him, and the lifeline and the life preserver and the boat, they were all part of saving him, and he also saved himself. It'd be silly to be throwing the lifeline and say, don't worry about it, I don't need that, and the waves are coming over the top of you and you're trying to prove something, you can actually save yourself. So this is a simple parable that helps us to understand that it's foolish to say that we are saved by grace alone. As much as it would be that this man could say that I am saved without any intervention of anything else or anybody else. Thank you, Daniel. The Bible certainly does teach that we are saved by grace, but it also teaches that God uses means, and these means are called by theologians, and please don't get frightened by that, the means of grace, the means of being saved by grace. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And so let's read the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9, speaking about Jesus, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And so we'll go to some important portions of the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Daniel. And these will show us how God saves by grace. And when the truth of salvation by grace is better understood, other incorrect doctrines will be exposed. Some people, when you challenge them whether they're Christian, oh yes, I believe. The Bible says all you've got to do is believe. And others will add to that, and they say, well, yes, you've got to believe and ask God to forgive you. So that's a bit added to it. And then you have the people say, oh, we're saved by grace. There's an election. Some people are going to miss out, and some people are elected. They're going to be saved, and God will save them by grace. It doesn't matter how bad they are. So all these doctrines sort of floating around, and they're terribly misleading, particularly when you understand this, when you come to a Pentecostal church and you hear the Word of God preached as it really is. You see, if somebody believes that they're going to be saved by grace alone, then they're going to end up being lost. So let's go into this a little bit further tonight. Thank you, Daniel. Saved by grace. Well, what's the definition of grace? It is the unmerited love and favor of God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his mercy. And so grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. He loves us. Even when we are sinners, he loves us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to become his children. Someone said that grace stands for great redemption at Christ's expense. In our minds, in the minds of many, that is, there is a tug of war between whether grace saves us or works. Is it grace or works? Of course, some people have that throwaway line. They say, we're saved by grace. Nothing we can do can save us except God. Well, that's true, but it's in itself, it's incorrect if that's where you stop. And then you've got the other people who say, of course I'm saved. I'm a good person. I work in the hospital. I work for charity. I've never done anything to anybody that would ever harm them. So I'm a good person. So therefore I know I'm going to make heaven. And that means that person thinks they're going to be saved because of their works. Some people even go further than that, and listen to this carefully. They say, of course I'm saved because I'm baptized. Anything we do basically is a work. You understand? We submit ourselves to water baptism, but there's more happens in the waters of baptism than just being immersed. And I'm not saying that water baptism is nothing. It is very, very important, as we will see later on tonight. But because people refuse to read the whole Word of God and get a grasp of it, they can have some very, very wrong ideas. So there's this tug of war amongst many people about whether we're saved by grace or whether we're saved by works. If we're saved by grace alone, then all we need to do is believe. Yeah? It's called easy believism. Believe and do what you please and you'll be saved, regardless of what you do. Also, if we're saved by works alone, then we can save ourselves. And that's what a lot of people think. And that the Christian life can become very futile trying to actually save yourself by the things that you do. I've just read that scripture, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We've moved on a bit there. Thank you, Daniel. So we're not saved by anything that we do. But if you do nothing, then you're still not saved. All right? Now, this may seem a bit confusing right now, but I'm trying to get down to some basic things to help you to understand. However, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no way that we can ever attain unto the glory of God in this world, because sin holds us back. Amen? Sin holds us back. Just when we think that we get over being sinful, we may even become proud and become sinful in that. So it's like a web that catches us. And surely in the end, it doesn't matter what we do, we will never ever be able to attain the fact that we have worked enough to gain salvation. When we've done everything possible to please God, we still come short of the glory of God. Now I'm going to ask Isaac to come up here. I'm going to give you a little illustration. Thank you. Of course, I couldn't ask any of the ladies to do this because they'd never hop on the scales in front of everybody. It's very, very funny when we're up in the Torres Strait and we have to get on these little aeroplanes and everybody's got to weigh their bags and then they have to hop on the scales. And when the ladies get on there, they cover up the scales so nobody else can read it. Little do they realise that the clerk behind the counter's got to read the number anyway. All right, let's see. You're going to tell us how heavy you are here, Isaac. Wait a sec. There you are, hop on.
60.
How do you load
that? 60. 60 kilograms. All right. Now, he's taken his shoes off, so he's going to try and lift himself off the ground here. Rather than lift his bootlaces, I was going to suggest he undid his bootlaces and then he lifted himself up. So he's going to reach down and he's going to, wait a sec, we'll set it off. And then he's going to grab both ends of the cords. When he hops on, he's going to lift himself, and then we're going to read what the weight is. Right, wait a minute. On you get, quick. Reach down and pick up the cords, and pull as hard as you can. As hard as you can. What's your weight?
Still the same.
Still the same. Okay, you've proved my point. It doesn't matter how much you try to lift yourself up, you can't do it. Because as much as you try to lift yourself, and he was pulling up, so there is a force up, but because he's pulling up, there's the same and equal force forcing down. Thank you, Isaac. Now, he's a very intelligent person, because before tonight I said, what do you think the answer will be? He said, it will certainly be the same. So, in terms of teachers, that means he's an abstract thinker. He's gone past the concrete stage of thinking in his education. Some people have said, I'll give myself to God when I become a better person. Have you heard that before? When I give up smoking, I'll come to God. When I can give up alcohol, I'll come to God. When I can give up this habit of gambling, I'll come to God. But the fact is, that's ridiculous, because it doesn't matter what they try to do, they will never be good enough to come to God. And the fact is, we cannot do anything. We have to give ourselves to our God and our Saviour exactly as we are and allow Him to do the work in us and trust that His grace will save us. Amen. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For by grace, by the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he hath appeared unto all men." Ephesians 2, verse 5, "Even when we were buried in sin, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved." And that's the verse they use, "For by grace are you saved." We can't be saved without the grace of God, because we're not worthy of salvation. And it doesn't matter how much we do, we never will be worthy of salvation. So in the end, that highest rung, God just helps us to get over it. In the end, it's by His grace that He accepts us. Amen. And we want to thank him for his grace. We want to thank him for his mercy. Every time I pray, I thank God for his grace that he shows towards me and his mercy that he shows towards me. I mean, we get up every morning. We have every intent to live the best Christian life we possibly can. We fail either sometimes deliberately, sometimes we fail by mistake, and we never ever succeed. I would say there's never a day that goes by. But he loves us and he wants to save us. And in the end, it's true to say that his grace will save us. The next slide, please. We cannot be saved without the grace of God. The unmerited favour of God gives us the privilege of being saved. But we are not saved by grace alone and apart, listen to it, from God's means. And that's what I'm speaking about, the means by which God uses grace to save us. Everybody say the means.
The means.
Okay, the means by which God saves us. All right, let's have the next scripture. And there's a word missing out of here. Let's see if we can fill it in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's up on the screen. For by grace are ye saved through... All right, you know your Bible. Let's have the next slide then. That's it, you've got it there. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So it's not just that we're saved by grace. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So you can't leave faith out of this. So faith is the second step. We've got to have faith. Amen. Everybody say it. We've got to have faith. So this is the second step in this golden thread that we're following through the scriptures tonight. So let's have the next slide. Let's have a look at faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is a confidence or trust. Spiritual acceptance of truth, belief in God. And I've used the word belief there, so let's define that as well. What is belief? It's to be fully persuaded. A lot of people think believing is like believing in flying saucers. All right, you ever had somebody say, I believe in flying saucers? Yeah? Well, that just means they've got an inclination to believe in flying saucers, because if you inquire a little bit further, they've never been on a flying saucer. they've probably never had a flying saucer land in their backyard, and they've probably got no personal evidence that there's a flying saucer, but they say, oh, I believe in flying saucers. That's not the belief in the Bible. The belief in the Bible is to be fully persuaded and to put all confidence in. If we fully believe, then we have faith. If we don't, then we have not got faith. I'm going to go back and use the old illustration I use over and over again about Niagara Falls. I've been to Niagara Falls and I bought the book, little pamphlet. Of course, the man, he walked across. Everybody got gathered there. They didn't gather there to see him walk across Niagara Falls onto tightrope. They went there to see him die, didn't they? That's why the great crowd turned out. And across he went. And when he got to the other side, he turned around and walked all the way back. Boy, if you've been to Niagara Falls, just hearing the rumble of the water's enough to scare you. And back he came. And he said to the crowd there, do you believe I can do it again? Yay! He said, do you believe I can wheel a wheelbarrow across? Yes! Of course, they wanted to see him die. Why else would you? You couldn't gather to see somebody stroll through the park, would you? And so he got a wheelbarrow and he wheeled the wheelbarrow right across to the other side, and they applauded, and he turned around and he brought the wheelbarrow right back again where he started. And everybody applauded, everybody screamed, this was magnificent, this was wonderful. Nobody had ever seen anybody walk across a tightrope on Niagara Falls. And he said, do you believe I can do it again? Yes! They roared, they want to see more. So he turned to the young man in the front, like Benjamin here. And he said to the young man, you really believe that I can do this again? The young man said, I certainly do. He said, well, hop in. Now, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Because if you really believed and put all your trust, you'd be happy to hop in the wheelbarrow, correct? I've made my point. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now you understand the gravity of what the word believe is and to have faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, receiving the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's have the next slide, please. The book of Hebrews. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There was a man in the Bible who Jesus said, do you believe? He wanted a miracle. He said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That's because of this flesh. There's always an element of unbelief. Correct? Yeah? Always an element of unbelief. And that's what we need to pray about, that God will help us with our unbelief. But our whole desire is to be totally believing. I mean, even if we did get in the wheelbarrow and we're willing for that stunster to take us across Niagara Falls, you'd be telling me a lie if you weren't nervous. All right, you take the next step and get in the wheelbarrow, and all the way across you're thinking, I hope we can get back. Correct? And so often in our Christian life, even when we do make great steps of faith, there is a degree of nervousness goes with it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. So believing's not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven, otherwise all the demons will be there as well because they believe. If we have faith, then actions will follow. Obedience will follow, and that's where the demons miss out because they're not obedient, they're rebellious. So to have faith carries with it the element of obedience. Everybody say obedience. So we understand it's not just about belief. Now let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10, and this takes us on to the next step. Romans 10, verse 10, fill in the word for me. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now we have grace, faith, and confession, each one taking us a little bit further. They're linked together. Amen. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Of course, there's two meanings here to the word confession. So let's look at the next slide, please, Daniel. The definition of confession is to disclose sins or faults to God, to confess our sins to God. It's a good thing to confess our sins. If not specific, then to be general with God. I remember as a young man feeling that when I was in Sunday school, when I actually prayed to God to forgive me of my sins, that I had to name every sin that I'd actually committed during the day. And that was quite a difficulty for a young man. It's to acknowledge guilt, wrongdoing, or sinfulness, to admit to unbecoming deeds. And this has to do with pride. Why did Satan fall out of heaven? Because of his pride and his rebellion. It's good for us to confess our sins. And I'm not just saying about specific ones. Sometimes there are specific things we have to confess. I mean, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, then name it to God. Name it. Lord, I have unforgiveness in my heart, and I know this is not pleasing you. I'm confessing it to you, and I'm asking you to help me. Lord, you know I have sent off my income tax and I actually cheated. I claimed some things that I really shouldn't have claimed, Lord. Please forgive me. Of course, nobody does that here, do they? Well, the statistics say that the vast majority of people cheat somewhere on their income tax. Confess those sins to God. And if by any means you can reverse it, then reverse it. If you remember quick enough, then ring up the tax department and tell them that you made a mistake and you need to correct it. All right? If you've shown unforgiveness to somebody, well then you don't have to go and tell them and say, look, I've really got a problem with you and I've had unforgiveness in my heart towards you. That's going to create a bigger problem. All right? But start to act in a forgiving fashion, in a friendly fashion, in a way that behaving like they're your friend. Amen. All right. So with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If we were to list tonight, I'm not going to ask you to do it or put your hands up, but it would be a good thing for us to actually have a little secret list in a diary or something or other of things in our life we need to deal with. Yeah? Do you agree? Things we need to deal with. It comes back to what Pastor Downs preached about this morning. Because if we don't come face to face with the things we need to deal with, we never will deal with them. We think by just thinking over the top of them that they're going to go away. They won't. We need not to condemn ourselves, but we need to cry out to God and tell him our sins and ask him to forgive us and for strength. In 1 John, the next slide please, 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in this particular case, the letter is written to the church. So, the writer of this is saying that we as Christians must confess our sins. So that means if the writer writes that, then he acknowledges the fact that God's people can still be sinning. But they need to confess their sins. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, we are buried in his name for the remission of sins, for the payment of sins. When we come out of the water, the slate is wiped clean. All right? And you become part of the family of God. That's why the name of Jesus is called over you. Then deal with your sins every day after that. And confess them. It is good to live a life of repentance and seek God for forgiveness. I find that when I personally don't do that, if I neglect to do it, I find that my conscience is at me and eventually something is telling me, well, you're not really a child of God anymore. You've got too much to clean up. We need to clean it up. We need to sort it out. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Next slide, please. Confession involves becoming transparent and honest before God. I mean, I ask you, do you really think you can hide anything from God? It's not just your actions. He even knows your thoughts and your intents. You can't say to God, well, I'm planning to do this, which is a good thing, but in your mind, you're actually devious planning something else. He knows that. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. So we may as well learn to be absolutely and totally transparent and honest with God. Confession will lead to the salvation of our souls. Confession is good. I don't know about you, when I was a child and I did something really, really naughty, and I used to do naughty things. My wife thinks I'm perfect, but And you know, many, many times I did it and I got caught. And man, I got into trouble. My mother would tell you all tonight I was the perfect child. She got something wrong because she's lost her memories. I can remember her chasing me with a straw broom. I can remember getting whacked around the legs with a wooden spoon. I can remember being locked in my room without a meal. And these were all because I'd been naughty. But you know, sometimes I did naughty things and never got caught. And that was the worst. Because my conscience started to get to me. I've done something wrong and I haven't been caught. And it troubled me. And sometimes I'd go to devious ways for my mother to actually find out that I'd done something wrong so she could scold me and I could feel better. Correct? You understand? You've been there too. Okay. Because the conscience can play pretty heavily upon us. But not only should we confess our sins, the next part of the thread is in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let's see if we can remember the word. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. There it is. It's up there on the screen now. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How shall we do that? The Bible says. Our intent must be to forsake. And I admit that sometimes some things, some sins in our life are very easy to confess, but they're very hard to forsake. We forsake them, the next thing we find they're back again. Attitudes, bad attitudes, unforgiveness, sometimes addictive habits and things like that, they come back. We find ourselves doing it again. This is going to be the last point tonight, because some of us are going to be left with battles that we fight until the day we die. But slowly but surely we get on top of it and have a victory. Amen. And I'm not just saying just leave those things in your life. I'm saying deal with the sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, the next step. The next step is repentance. There it is. What is repentance? Repentance is to change one's mind, to turn around. The forsaking of sin. So repentance really means to forsake sin. If you're truly repentant, then you will want to forsake the sin and to make an about turn. I've told you this many times before. The word repentance was part of the English language, which meant about turn. In battle, in the Civil War, the soldiers would be heading in this direction as they charge, and when the sergeant wanted them to turn the other way, he'd say, repent! And they would turn around and run the other way, because repent means turn around. Today, we use the word about turn or about face. But repent was part of their language back then. Repent means to turn around. Stop doing what you're doing and do that which is good. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Okay? Confess and forsake. It's not just enough to confess our sins, but we must turn from sin and forsake it to be saved. That's the next screen. Thank you. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. There's a sorrow of this world, but there's a godly sorrow. It's very easy to just come to an altar and feel sorry because we're feeling sorry. But we're not to feel sorry just because we're sorry, we're in a situation. We must come and truly be sorry before God. There's a difference. Godly sorrow. Everybody say godly sorrow. That's what makes the difference. In Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance is more than just being sorry for one's sin. Repentance involves a lifestyle, a mindset, attitude, adjustment. Are you willing to make that change? If you're not really willing and wanting to make that change, then you truly have not repented. Let's look at the next step, because we don't stop there. Peter said, after the day of Pentecost, I quote Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So the next step in this thread is to be baptized. So you just can't say that we're saved by grace alone when the Bible actually adds line upon line, precept upon precept, and points out the whole plan to us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The next slide, please. What does baptism mean? There's a lot of confusion about this word, and I actually would just take a little bit of time now to very quickly explain how we got the word baptism in the Bible. You see, baptism wasn't in the English language at the time that they translated the old language into the new language, English King James Version. When they brought it over, the translators were under threat of death if they lied or deceived by King James. If they were found to deliberately do the wrong thing, they were going to be executed. Now, when they came to the word baptizo in the Bible, they were faced with a problem. They became the meat in the sandwich. They had the king on one side saying, you've got to write exactly what's in the translation, and you got the bishops on the other side, because they believed that baptism was by sprinkling water on one's head. When actual fact, the word baptizo means, let's have it up there, please. Next one. To dip, plunge, or submerge. It's a religious ceremony signifying spiritual purification by immersion in water. So what they were going to have to write in the new translation, to be plunged, immersed in water, or words to that effect. So they thought, whichever way we go, we're in trouble. So do you know what the translators did? They just created a new word. The old Greek word was the word baptizo. So they thought, well, let's just put baptism there and nobody will know what it means. That's exactly what happened. And so when people read their Bible, they still thought that that meant sprinkling. Where actual fact, the true interpretation was to immerse and to dip. So baptism is important, and I'm not here to preach a lot about baptism tonight, but it is very, very important. Next slide, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't have it any clearer than that in the Bible, can you? In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter commanded the Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and the original says in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, through his name we receive remission of sins, through his name. Amen. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, in the name of Jesus. And we're very strong on this. Salvation is in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the name. And the disciples knew what that name was. So every baptism that was ever carried out in the book of Acts and spoken of in the epistles is always in the name of Jesus, because the disciples knew exactly what Jesus meant. One name. What is the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost? It's Jesus. Amen. All right. If you're getting pricked in your conscience tonight, maybe you've not been baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe you've never been baptized. You need to really think about it. The pride could be a blockage in your life. Are you just religious, or do you truly want to be saved? Do you truly want to be called a child of God? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we get the next part, the seventh point in the thread. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent, we've covered that, and be baptized every one of you in Jesus' name for remission of sin, we've covered that, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's point number six, sorry. We've got seven to come after it. John chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, let's have it up there. Let's read it carefully. Jesus told Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this is what he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We've already been born once, but you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Bible. Without God's Holy Spirit in us, we cannot be saved. Now, that's quite a statement. Every one of us need the Holy Spirit. And if I went a whole year without the Holy Spirit. I fought against speaking in tongues. I fought against it. I could see it in the Bible, so I began to secretly pray for it. For 1 year, God strung me out. You want to know? Well, he was slowly squeezing the pride out of me, because I acknowledged that it was Bible. But it was only when I really stepped out in public and said I wanted the gift of the Holy Ghost, that very same night I received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And I'll never, ever forget that, because while I was speaking in tongues, I was saying to myself, I'll never, ever deny this. I cannot deny this. This is not only an experience, this is powerful. It says in verse 9 of John 3, in Romans 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is a seal. It's something, as it were, official. Kings would actually sign a document, and then over the top of their signature would put a seal. And the seal verified the authenticity of the signature. And when we are baptized in Jesus' name, and Jesus' name is called over us in baptism, God then places the seal upon it. Because I cannot really believe that after somebody has the Holy Spirit, has had that experience, that they could ever deny that experience. They cannot deny it, because, well, maybe some people may deny it if they really never had the initial experience, but it is such a wonderful experience. It is such an assuring experience. Hallelujah. on the day of Pentecost, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Then we go to the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, Peter was preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that was the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They heard them speak with tongues. All right. So the number seven, it doesn't matter about the other six. If you haven't got number seven, if you're not going to hang out on number seven, everything else is futile. What is it? Let's have it up there, please. Number seven is endurance. Endurance, the act or quality or power of withstanding hardship. And it's got to be hard. You're going to have to endure. Paul said that we must endure. The state or fact of preserving. To continue. Okay? The writer of the Hebrews refers to the Christian life as a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay? Now, I used to be a runner. I'm not going to talk about that. I used to be a good runner. But when I ran a race, what was in my mind? What was my ambition? Okay? Number one, to cross the finishing line. If that's not your ambition when you run a race, well, then what are you running it for? All right? When you run a race, there's a finishing line, and you want to be the first there. But the fact is, according to God's grace, it's all about finishing. We win the race when we finish. Amen? Now, yes, there are various levels of spirituality, and that's quite a problem because we all don't attain to be the best we possibly can for Jesus. We're satisfied with a mediocre, which is very bad, and that creates a complacency. Let us run the race that is set before us, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run the race, looking at the finishing line, looking unto Jesus. Everybody say, looking unto Jesus. Don't look unto the United Pentecostal Church. That's an organization. Don't look unto your Christian friends. They're as frail as you are. Don't even look to the pastor to save you. He needs to save himself. You understand what I mean by that. Because we're all saving ourselves, including me. We're all busy. Looking unto Jesus, who was both the creator of our salvation and the finisher of our salvation. Looking unto Jesus. To finish the Christian race, we've got to keep on running and we've got to keep on enduring. I was a sprinter and I hated cross-country runs. I loathed them. When I was in high school, I won school colours for athletics. One person in the school won it every year, and I won school colours for athletics. And everybody thought, he's a great runner. But I knew everything was going to come undone when we got to the cross country, because I was a sprinter. I was right for the first 100 metres, maybe for the second 100 metres, maybe right for the first 400. But after that, man, oh man, I was a wipeout. Even if I jogged slow, my body was not built, or my training was never, ever organised to run. But you know, I just had to finish. And I'd be running, I'd be right up there with the leaders to start off with the first quarter mile. And then I'd be slowing down and this person would come past and this person would come past. And I go, I've got to finish this. I've got school colours for athletics. I've got to finish it. I can't drop out. I've got to finish. And that's the sort of thing in our Christian life. We've got to endure unto the end. And believe you me, eventually got to the point where I thought I was going to die as I ran. You experienced that? Who's ever felt they've been going to die on a cross-country run? Oh, yeah, there we are, like me. But for pride, I suppose, you just felt like you had to keep on going. And for the name of Jesus, we've got to keep on going. Amen? Everybody say, for the name of Jesus. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. In Matthew 24, 13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. 2 Timothy 2, 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Hebrews 12, 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, we're back to where we started. We're all sinners. We are still being tempted. Correct? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you've been tempted today, but I've been a pastor long enough to know that most of us have suffered some sort of temptation today. Maybe just losing our cool at the kids or whatever it is, okay? But it says here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Keep on it. Keep on enduring. If you're in this marathon looking unto Jesus and you fall over, get up. Get up. Get up tonight. Get up off the ground and keep running. Because if you endure to the end looking unto Jesus, you will win that crown. So many people, they get caught up in their sin. I give up. This is a useless race. I give up. Well, they're not going to endure because in not enduring, they're not going to finish. But it's all about endurance. It's about hanging on to faith and saying, I am going to persist. My God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to press on because there's no use going back. There's no use going this way or this way. Looking unto Jesus, I will look to you, Jesus. I will look to your grace. I will look to your mercy. I will look to you, Lord, for what you did to me on the cross. For me on the cross. That's what I'm looking for, Jesus. But some people throw the rag in and give up. What's the use, they say. And they go back to a life of terrible sin and turn their back on Jesus. Of course, how can we then be called children of God if we do that? Because we deny the Lord, we've left the family. I finish now. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let's not neglect that great salvation. Persist in the race. Endure. Let's have that last slide, please. We started off tonight with grace. Of course, now we can see that you're not saved by grace alone. Like, there's a process. Then came faith. Yes, we need faith. Then came confession. Yes, we need to confess our sin. Not only that, we need to stand up and be counted as Christians. And then in confessing, we need to repent. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized to become a child of the living God. to be called by his name and become part of the family of God. You need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, even though you've been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you've only finished when you endure to the end. Maybe there's some here tonight that need to complete some of those things in their life. Maybe you've been challenged by what I speak. Maybe it's only the last one that you're having problem with, and that's enduring. We all have a problem with enduring. It's a long race. It's a lifetime. That is a long race, isn't it? It's a lifetime. So in your lifetime, you're going to be tempted to give up. But don't give up. Get up and move on in your God. That wonderful salvation is there for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, and that word believeth doesn't just mean like believe in flying saucers, but is willing to obey. And part of obedience is we're told to endure. Amen.